Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, please open your Bibles with me to Romans 5, verses 15 through 17. Our sermon topic this evening is actually full of grace. It's a bulletin in error. It says full of glory. It's full of grace. That's our theme tonight. In particular, we're covering a sermon series called The Benefits of Salvation, all that we enjoy because Jesus died and rose again for us, and we receive him by faith alone and are justified. And tonight, we're looking at the gift of grace, which is part of the gifts of salvation. So let's look at Romans 5, 15 through 17. I'll read it out loud and ask you to follow along silently. This is God's inspired word. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many transgressions and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? So ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's pause now for a prayer of illumination. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, our hearts pant like a deer in a parched land, thirsting for streams of water. So our soul longs for you, O God. And in Jesus Christ, who is present in this service, all of humankind's deepest longings are met in the salvation of Jesus. We confess, O Lord, we live in a dry and barren world of material or earthly pleasures. Some of them are not to be desired. Others ought not be desired inordinately because they all pale in comparison to Jesus Christ and his many benefits. But Lord, you know how often our faith is weak. We serve you with trembling bodies, and we often affix our affections on that which is ethereal and unlasting. We pray, O Lord, that you would grant to us fixated faith upon Jesus, and that as we reflect on his benefits, that they would satisfy and fill our souls, fill that God-shaped void in every human heart with the God-man, Jesus Christ. Please minister to your people through this message this evening. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and let us all agree by saying amen. So what do you think is the most important event in world history? Maybe if you were in a history class, your teacher might say, the discovery of fire, or the invention of the wheel. Maybe if you're in Western Civ, someone would say, the Battle of Hastings in 1066, or in American history, the Declaration of Independence, 1776. I guess it depends whom you ask. The Brits might say, Battle of Hastings. And the Yankees might say July 4th. But important as each one of those events is in global history, they are nothing compared to two far-reaching events cited by Paul here in Romans chapter 5. These two events are as follows. One, the fall of the human race through Adam. And secondly, the redemption of God's elect by the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the two pivotal events in human and redemptive history. They overwhelm other events by comparison. I think of his comments on World War II. Winston Churchill declared, "Never in the field of human conflict was so much owed by so many to so few." But about these two events, one could paraphrase it and say, "Never in the course of human history was so much owed by so many to only one person." The whole world is affected by these two events cited by the Apostle Paul. We are affected either for good or for ill, but all are affected by the act of one person. And that is the Christian analysis of history. And the most pressing spiritual question the church urges us to consider today is this: who represents you? Who represents you? Is it Adam, who by his one sin plunged humanity into sin, misery, and condemnation? Or is it Jesus Christ, who by his one act of righteousness made all who believe holy, happy, and blessed? Now this evening in our passage, we see how Paul will contrast Adam and Christ. I remember taking freshman level history at my university as a freshman, and my teacher was always fond in the midterms and the final exam of answering these compare and contrast essay questions. I just got so many compare and contrast. Compare and contrast the American Revolution with the War of 1812. Compare and contrast the First Battle of Bull Run with the Second Battle of Bull Run. Well, here Paul puts on a bit of his professorial cap, and he decides to compare and contrast the two greatest events in redemptive history. The two events that completely shape our relationship with God and our right standing with God, our justification. And he does this so that we can better understand and enjoy our standing in Jesus. Now tonight we're going to focus on the contrast. The comparisons will be for a future sermon in the latter verses, but here it's a sermon of contrast. The contrast between Adam and Christ. Let's begin firstly by reading the opening verse, verse 15. First sentence, I'll read it out loud. It says this: "But the gift is not like the trespass." Okay, there it is, the contrast. The gift is contrasted to the trespass. And so in several ways tonight, we're going to see how Adam is not like Christ. The gift is not like the trespass. And Paul's going to make this contrast so that we better understand what we have in Jesus, and that is grace. We have grace. We learn that God is gracious. God is merciful. In our salvation, we discover that God is super gracious. God enjoys being gracious. Now, the Bible tells us there's many reasons that God has saved us. It brings him glory. It appeases his justice. It demonstrates his sovereignty. But here we see that it shows us how much mercy God likes to show us. I'm reminded of a poem Max Lucado wrote. It's this. It says, "If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If God had a wallet, your photo would be in it. He sends you flowers every spring and a sunrise every morning. He can live anywhere in the universe, but he chose your heart. God likes to, dare we even say it, be crazy about you." Now, the contrast tonight that Paul makes between Adam and Christ shows this super generosity of God, the super generosity in your salvation. And we cannot let the fact that God also justly condemns sinners obscure his joy of being gracious. You know, you got to realize for three chapters, Paul's been arguing that God's wrath is being revealed, but he doesn't want this to bring you to wrong conclusions that yes, though God justly judges sin, he also loves to be gracious. Now, before we see this here in Romans, let me point out how Ezekiel says this long ago. Ezekiel tells us God's preference in being pleasant. Ezekiel 18:23, God says, "Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked?" declares the sovereign Lord. "Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live?" And then Ezekiel 33:11, God says to them, "As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn their ways from their ways and live. Turn. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel?" And so what Paul is arguing here is that when push comes to shove and God is thinking, shall I be fully just or shall I be merciful? God prefers grace. And Paul points this out to us in three ways by contrast this evening. In three ways, he contrasts Christ with Adam to show how much he is full of grace. Firstly, Paul teaches this: God's grace does more good for us than Adam's sin did bad for us. All right, we see that in our first point. And so let us look at verse 15. Look at your Bible. I'm going to read the whole verse 15. And you really should be looking, because this is not an easy section. You want to be following along. Here we go. "But the gift is not like the trespass." Now here we go. "For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many?" Let's stop. You notice the expression, "how much more?" How much more? How much more did God's grace overflow to the many? Now, this phrase, "how much more," occurs three times in this chapter alone. Paul has fallen in love with this phrase here. He says it here in verse 15, again in verse 17, again in verse 20. The phrase, "how much more," tells it all. Here, Paul tells us Adam did bad, yes, but God's grace does more good than Adam's sin did us bad. On the scale of human history, God's good outweighs Adam's bad. You see, God doesn't just give us enough grace to cover Adam's bad. He gives us more grace than Adam's bad required, because that's the kind of gracious God he is. All right, let me explain so you don't have the puzzled look. In the garden, Adam was in a state of probation. That is the term Reformed theologians describe it. And the condition of his probation period, you know, very much like you have 90-day probation when you get your job, and they're checking you out just to see if you get permanent status or rather at-will dismissal. And so Adam is in this state of probation, and it's very simple. If he obeys God perfectly, he would earn eternal life. If he disobeyed God, he would earn eternal death. And so Adam was in a state of uncertainty and even insecurity. He could keep it or he could lose it. And in his description of the fourfold estate of man, Augustine called this state posse peccare, which means Adam was able to fall, able to sin and fall. What happened? Adam, fell. Christ, on the other hand, did us more good than Adam did us bad. You see, when Christ died on the cross, he didn't simply restore us back to Adam's original state of posse peccare, able to fall. That would have been fair, right? That would have been just and fair. Jesus dying on the cross so that he could bring us back to Adam again, having a clean slate and then having another chance to earn heaven. But Jesus didn't do that. He did more. Jesus restored us to Adam's state and then overflowed us with more grace by doing more for us than Adam lost for us. In other words, what Adam lost for us with a spoon, Jesus gives back with a shovel. He earned eternal life for us. He didn't earn for us the possibility of eternal life, getting us back to Adam's state, and then you gotta figure it out and get the rest of it. Jesus goes ahead on the cross and earns the whole kit and caboodle for you, whole redemption. And that is why we can say Jesus did more good for us on the cross than Adam did bad for us in the garden. And dear church, let me pause to say that's the way God is. There's a favorite Bible verse Pastor Mick and I both have. We quote it to each other all the time, quoted it to each other even this afternoon. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that is in us, that's the kind of God you serve. Over the top grace. Paul's not done. Secondly, in his contrast between Adam and Christ, Paul teaches this. Adam's one sin condemned us all. But Christ not only covers Adam's one sin, he covers all our actual sins as well. All right, now that's a mouthful, but, you know, we are working through a tightly reasoned section of Paul, so let's now look down at verse 16, and I'm going to read it to you. Here we go. Again, right, point two, again. The gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed the one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many transgressions and brought justification. There it is. Pause. Adam's one sin condemned us all. Christ died for Adam's one sin, and that is a beautiful thing Christ did. It's gracious. Jesus died for Adam's one sin of rebelling against God as our covenant head imputed to us all. But then Christ, God in Christ, decided to go further than that. God decided in Christ to not only cover Adam's one sin, but also on the cross to cover the many transgressions committed after Adam, the many. Now I'll tell you, it's one thing to forgive one sin, right? You know, we could probably all muster up some ability to forgive one sin. But to show grace for all the many transgressions committed after Adam. Amazing. Paul lists them in the early part of Romans chapter 1. If you hadn't forgotten, you think you can imagine them. Paul actually writes them out in Romans 1, 29 and following. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And what Paul argues here is that God in Christ has forgiven every murder, every rape, every boasting, every God-hating act of those he has forgiven. And that is gracious. It is one thing to die for one sin, the sin of the federal head. But it is quite another thing to die for the actual transgressions of the federal head's family. And God did it. God could have said, nope, I'm covering Adam's first sin imputed to all of humanity, but the actual sins, they're on you, pal. But no, he covered them all. He is exceeding abundantly, does exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He is super gracious. That's the kind of God you serve. That is the benefit of the great salvation, super grace, abundant grace. And then finally, in his contrast between Adam and Christ, Paul teaches one more thing to teach us the fullness of grace that is ours through Christ. Adam brought the certainty of death. Christ brings even more certainty of life. Look at verse 17. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through the one man, here it is, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? I don't know if you're familiar with the New England Primer. It's a famous school book. It taught the alphabet to many American children hundreds of years ago, and there's two famous lines from it filled with wisdom. A is for Adam. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. X is for Xerxes. Xerxes the Great did die, and so must you and I. And those two letters describe what Paul means by the phrase, death reigned from the one man. Right there. A is for Adam's sin. X is for Xerxes, which sounds like a Z. Okay, whatever, we go on. In other words, all of us will die in our state in Adam. Now, one historian, Frank Borkenau, tells us in his book that human cultures tend to respond to death in one of three ways. Firstly, some cultures are death-accepting cultures. And I think of the story of Socrates in ancient Greece. Socrates, condemned to die, his students gather around him weeping, but Socrates does not weep. He gives a speech about death being the only way to escape the curse of the body. Then he drinks his hemlock, calmly lays down, and dies. He accepts death without resignation. Other cultures are death-denying. We are often in that here in America. Cultures that go to great length to avoid the topic. We emphasize being young and productive. Death is something to be beat through gym and health clubs and medicine and diet. These cultures do not want to grow old peacefully. They want to fight death every step of the way. Thirdly, other cultures are death-defying, and this describes an attitude in Paul. Paul admits in his writing, we are in an age of death. He admits graveyards are everywhere. This is an age where death reigns on everyone, and death troubles Paul because death is not natural. It is not desirable. Something cries out in each one of us, like Wilbur on Charlotte's Web, I don't want to die, Charlotte. Well, the wonderful news about God's grace is this. Adam brought us certain death. We see certain death around us. But when Christ died on the cross, he did not simply bring us back to where Adam began in this state of uncertainty about whether we'll live or die. Christ outperformed Adam, by rising from the dead and winning eternal and irrevocable life for his people. And so when you and I close our eyes in death, you and I can be just as sure that we will live forever in Christ as we can be that people now die because of Adam. No more. Paul says, just as death reigned through Adam, how much more shall we reign in life through the resurrected Jesus? So let me pause and now close this sermon with this observation. This is the kind of God you will spend eternity with in Christ. A gracious God. A generous God. A God who gives more good for you than Adam did you bad. A God who covered not only Adam's one sin, but all actual transgression. A God who brings not just the certainty of death and taxes in this life, but the certainty of eternal life, Jesus being the first fruit. Isn't that a God you wish to spend eternity with? It is for me. A God who loves favor. A God who loves to dazzle us with mercies that are new every morning. A busy God who is busy in his generosity. And let all God's people praise him by saying, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the excessive generosity of the infinite God. We thank you that the contrast between our federal head and Christ is so great. The generosity of Jesus so outweighs the plunge into evil of Adam that we praise you and thank you, generous God. Oh Lord, this coming week we pray our thoughts towards your generosity would encourage us, would marvel us, would make us draw near unto you. You are all good to your people. All things work together for grace and good for your people. And you have demonstrated that in Jesus. May we rejoice in this blessing of salvation, fullness of grace. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.